I am going on nearly 20 years ago that I began my formal training to be in ministry. And when you go into college or training for ministry, and I guess frankly any job, but for me it was ministry, you go in with the understanding that, you know, you're getting someone else's experience, you're getting someone else's takes, and from the years of their lives and the years of their work, you learn lessons from what they've experienced. But you also understand, and it's told to you, that, you know, as each generation of Christians has their own battles. They have their own things that they have to deal with and face that are going to be a little different than the previous generations. And the challenges just take on different forms. And so going into college and going into that training, I knew that. And I became more aware the longer I have been in ministry. And one of those challenges that has taken form, especially in the last, I'll say probably the last 10 years of my life, one of the forms that these challenges has taken is realizing is that we are now in a period of time in which there are topics of conversation that we Christians need to be having that, quite frankly, 20 years ago, I never dreamed I would have to talk about. I never dreamed it would be a necessary conversation to have from the pulpit or Bible class or any other situation, just because it just seems so far-fetched to me in the world that I grew up in. But tonight I want to talk to you about one of those topics. I want to discuss with you one of those things that, quite frankly, as I said 20 years ago, I don't think I would have ever dreamed that it would be necessary to have this talk. I want to talk to you tonight about what do you do, what do you say when someone tells you that I think I'm gay? And when I say someone, I'm not particularly talking about someone who's just a stranger that you randomly meet out on the street. I'm talking about what do you say when someone close to you, when a relative, a child, a loved close friend. What do you say when that happens? And let me tell you from the outset of this that as I bring up this conversation tonight, I want you to know that we are not having this conversation because of any immediate pressing issue at Highland Heights that I'm aware of. I have no doubt that in a crowd of this size that this has touched the lives of people. I know that it has touched the lives of people who are going to hear these words. But we're not talking about this because there's any current pressing issue that has risen to the surface. I want you to think about our lesson tonight, our conversation tonight, as more of an immunization type sermon. You know, when you go get a flu shot, do you go get the flu shot once you have the flu? No, you do it beforehand. Why? With the hope that whenever you become exposed to the flu virus, it's going to add extra protection and you are going to have been a little bit more prepared for that virus. And so I'd like to see this tonight as one of those type sermons. It's a conversation that we need to have in churches now because quite frankly, the chances of us having to deal with this in our families are growing. And while I cannot prevent, and you cannot prevent whether or not you have to have that confrontation one day, we can take some effort now to try and be a little more prepared if the time comes that we do have to face it. I don't mind telling you, I am not ashamed to tell you that the vast majority of the material I present to you tonight is not my own. Okay, this is, I have gleaned from one other minister in particular, but a couple of other resources from people who have much more experience and much more knowledge in this field than I do. But I wanted to share this with you because I do think that it is incredibly important. And I think it could be good quality material that could be helpful for us. I want to share with you tonight 7 things to say if someone confides in you that they believe that they are gay. Before we get into that, though, one thing that you need to understand and you need to know that if that day comes that someone close to you confides this, you need to know what's probably going to happen inside of your own mind and heart. Number one, you're probably going to have a hard time breathing, especially if because we are Christian families here. And especially if the person who comes and confides this in you is someone who comes from a Christian background and has a Christian upbringing as well. Because as Christians, we understand that when we hear those words, we understand that this is a moral lifestyle that we have firmly taught is not in line with God's will. We know that. And we've taught that to our kids. We've taught that to the people who would listen and who would interact with us. And when you hear those words, not only are you going to have a hard time breathing, but you're going to have all kinds of thoughts racing through your head all at once. Among them, the realization that if you can't stop this, or if you can't give some sort of influence to change the direction that this person's life is going, then this loved one, this son or daughter or relative or best friend, this person, they are going to forfeit a lot of different things. They're going to forfeit a normal identity in this world. They're going to forfeit a normal family, a normal marriage, a normal child rearing, and they're going to forfeit a normal community. You know all of that is at stake if you're not able to help influence this and get this turned around. What it is I thought one guy put it very well. He said, this is the beginning of a certain type of moral suicide. And we know that this is what the Bible teaches. You open up to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and following, Paul describes that when a person or when a society gets to that point that they are embracing homosexuality, that the longer they stay in that pattern, the further away from God they get, the harder it is for them to come back from that. In fact, this is the passage that he uses the phrase three or four times that God gave them over to certain things. So the first thing you need to understand that is if this ever happens, you're going to have a hard time breathing. You're going to have to process all those emotions and all those thoughts. But at the same time, what you're also going to realize is that you're going to be at a crucial crossroads in your life at that moment. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which we had as part of our scripture reading a minute ago, Paul said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Folks, this conversation that we're talking about tonight, this is Galatians 6:1 lived out in real life time. Because when you have that loved one that comes to you, when you have that loved one that you are watching them leave the faith, you see it happening, and it's hard, it's really hard not to get caught up in it yourself because of the attachment you have to them. And I'm telling you, there is going to be a terrible temptation to compromise truth for the sake of this person that you love so dearly. But you can't do that. You can't do that. This is what he means when he says, you must watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. However, you also can't ignore it either. Sometimes I think some people, their response is they just want to say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to talk about that. I can't talk about that. And so they ignore it and they never confront it and they hope that it just goes away. Folks, it's not just going to go away. You have to talk about it. You have to deal with it. But what we become afraid of, I think part of also what we become afraid of in dealing with this topic is because we know, I mean, you see it in our culture, this is a volatile issue, right? I mean, this is an explosion waiting to happen anytime families have to deal with this question. And so I think that also sets up a little bit of tentativeness, of fear of how to approach this. Should we approach this? What should we do? Because we know that it has that it is and it would be a very emotional conversation. So what do we say? What do we do? Again, I want to give you 7 suggestions of things that you would need to say if you were ever confronted with this moment in your life. And these are not the end-all be-all, okay? Understand from the get-go, I do not pretend to have every answer to every question you could come up with about this. These are principles, these are guidelines, these are suggestions. And no two situations are ever going to be the same. But here's the first thing. Number one, if someone confides in you that they are struggling with same-sex attraction, the first thing that I want to suggest that you do is that you thank them for trusting you with this information. Thank you for trusting me with this. Now, that may sound a little strange given the way that most of these conversations have a tendency to go, but I think this would be very effective if we would thank them for sharing and trusting me with this information. Even with the growing acceptance of same-sex attraction in our society, folks, this is still not an easy conversation for anyone to have. When a person opens up about this desire that they have, it is not something that they do flippantly or willy-nilly. It is not something that typically is done just on spur of the moment. Oh yeah, by the way, just thought I'd tell you. That's not the way that this works. Most likely the people, when somebody comes and confides this kind of information in you, they have most likely battled a significant amount of inner turmoil, probably all alone, and probably for a rather extended period of time. And there is also a very good chance that as they open up their mouths and as they make this confession to you, there's probably an underlying fear, and it may not be so underlying. It may be right there on the surface. There may also be a fear that they believe that there's a good chance that they're going to be scolded, that they're going to be chastised, that they're going to be yelled at, that they're going to get kicked out of the room immediately. You think, why would they believe that? Well, as much as I hate to have to admit it, right now that's the narrative in our country about how Christians feel towards homosexuality. Whether it's true or not, that's the narrative of what our culture believes, that we Christians get angry about this topic and that we can't respond to it in a calm, rational way. And that we are immediately inclined to reject that person wholeheartedly, no questions asked. And so as Christians, I think it is important that we need to recognize the likely presence of this turmoil, and we need to understand and truly be grateful for the level of trust that it is taking for this person to confide this in you. We need to thank them for that trust and assure them that the fears of being isolated and rejected just for having it come out of their mouths, that's an unfounded fear. I'm not going to do that to you just because you told me about this. But having issued that assurance, once you have said thank you for sharing this with me, and I assure you I'm not isolating you, and this doesn't end immediately all relationship. Let me also say this: that the second thing you need to say though is we need to talk. We need to talk. Because you see, what we're doing here is that we are trying to control the direction of the conversation as much as possible. Truth of the matter is that, you know, we already talked about the emotional overload that's probably going to come when you hear these words. And so one of the best things I think you can do is don't try to hash all this out immediately. Thank you for talking to me, but and we need to talk about this. So, you know what, tomorrow evening, let's get together for dinner. Or after dinner, or after you come home from school. After you come home from school and we've had supper, then we'll sit around the table and we're going to talk about this. Set the time to sit down. Give yourself time to get yourself collected. Give them time to know that you're going to actually talk about this and you're not going to put it off. Now, when you sit down to that conversation, understand and remember that this is not a time for us to talk at them. There is a difference between talking to someone and talking at someone. Because frankly, right now, what's going to be expected of us is that they're probably going to expect that we're going to talk at them. But rather, instead of this being a time to talk at them, it's a time for you to learn. It's a time for us to learn more about what exactly is it that's going on in your head right now. And you need to ask a lot of questions. Figure it out. Because again, what did we do? You know, I made the statement earlier, no two situations are the same. Depending on who you're talking to, whether you're talking to a younger person or you're talking to someone who's been who's middle-aged or someone who's in their 20s or whatever, whoever you're talking to, you're going to have different ideas running through their mind. Ask them, you know, when you tell me I think I'm gay, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? Does that mean that you're struggling with same-sex attraction as a temptation? Are you just tempted by this? Because if you're at the stage in it where you're having that temptation and you don't know how to process it, that's one area. Or are you in a situation where you've been tempted by this and maybe you've already experimented a little bit? You've had one or two encounters of this nature? Or have you been actively living this way for a period of time and we just haven't known about it? What do you mean when you say, I think I'm gay? Well, you need to understand, because depending upon how that question gets answered, depending upon what's going through that person's head and the way that they're processing all the different things coming at them about this topic, any one of those situations is going to have a different response, a different direction that you're probably going to want to go with it. And you also need to ask them, hey, how are you and the Lord doing? How are things between you and God? Do you spend time studying with Him, studying His Word? Do you understand what the Bible says about these concerns and these temptations that you're having? Do you spend time talking with God, or have you been out there just trying to struggle through this all on your own and you haven't bothered to give this over to the Lord? How are things between you and the Lord? It's an important question. So unfortunately, what's happening to so many people right now is as they are struggling through this same-sex attraction, these temptations, they're doing it all alone. And many of them, I would venture a guess, I can't back this up with any data, but I would venture a guess that many of them, they become so frustrated with the way that they feel about what's going on in their head that they don't that God, frankly, is one of the last people that they wind up talking to. And so we need to be spending time. We need to take the time to talk. So thank them, but then say we need to talk, and you need to have this conversation. It needs to be a purposeful conversation. It needs to be pointed. Lots of questions, and it's a time of learning. It's a time of figuring out where this person is in this thought and in this process and in their life on this thing. But the third thing I would tell you is this: as you sit down, you have the talk. In the course of that conversation, somewhere along the way, you need to make this statement: I know what you're hoping I will say, but I can't say that. And we spoke earlier about the narrative in our world right now. And when this information comes to light, when this person, this loved one, shares this information with you, they're going to want you to follow the narrative of the world. The narrative that the world is screaming around them. They're going to want you to open up arms and say, oh, this is wonderful. I'm so happy that you finally come to grips with this in your own life. I'm so happy that you are comfortable with this. I'm proud of you for coming out of the closet. They're going to want, that's the kind of talk they're going to want from you. And let me tell you something, that narrative, some people don't want to believe that this is an agenda in our world right now. This is an agenda in our world right now. And I'm trying to say this without being too frustrated, but I'd be lying to you if I said it didn't frustrate me. But everywhere I turn, it feels like I see this happening, and it's being pushed in areas that I would have never thought it'd be pushed. You know, we're seeing about it in our newspapers. I don't know if you saw the hullabaloo about the Macy's Day Parade this year. Macy's Day Parade. featured a same-sex kiss, as it was featuring a musical number from a Broadway play about same-sex couples who were trying to get their right to take their date to the prom. And this was plastered all over national television. So my point is that, you know, folks, we've got to come to grips with the fact that this is the narrative that everybody's hearing. It's being pushed all around us right now. And this is what we're going to be, when somebody confides us, this is what they're going to want you to accept. They're going to want you to follow the narrative. But, you know, I'll tell you another thing that's difficult about the narrative is that the problem with following the cultural narrative is that the narrative keeps changing. It doesn't stay the same. You know, it used to be, here we'll say within the last 20 years or so, you know, the narrative is, well, I was born this way. And so there was the big, huge push for a couple of decades to try to find the genome, the part of the DNA that actually would prove that that same-sex attraction is something that you were genetically born with. Well, they can't find that. And so the scientists have moved on. They've basically given up on that. On that idea, you don't have that genetic. It's not genetic anymore. So now, then it got moved on to the to where they start saying, "Well, this is approved by God." And you found a movement for a handful of years in which people were trying to manipulate and twist the scriptures around in order to demonstrate that God actually approves of this lifestyle. Well, over the course of time, which by the way, He doesn't. You can't do that to the scriptures and be honest with them. And now as time has gone on, quite frankly, there's been a shift away. While you will find many within this community and within this movement who may want to appeal to a God of some kind, He's not the God of the Bible, but they want to appeal to a God of some kind, the truth is that they're not as concerned anymore. They're not as concerned anymore about trying to legitimize this lifestyle spiritually. Why? Because our world has become more accepting of it, and so now it's out there as a choice. This is what I choose to be. You've heard the term sexual preference. What is a preference? It's the one that you choose. And so when somebody tells me I'd like for you to follow this narrative, I'm in a little bit of a pickle, because what narrative do you want me to follow? Which one? You want the one from 20 years ago, or do you want the current one? Which one are you going to want me to follow later? But I think what we need to do is, as lovingly and calmly and patiently as we can, we need to tell them, I know what you want me to say, but I can't do that. Because I'm only going to follow the narrative that never changes and has never changed and never will change, and that's God's narrative. Fourth thing that I would recommend that you say is we're going to have some different rules. Now, as I say this, I understand. Let me point out right now, this is probably going to be one that's more practically put into play with those who have children at home. All right, when you have those who are at home, when you have those little ones at home that you need to protect, whether you're talking about siblings or nieces, nephews, whatever the case, grandchildren, whatever the case may be. If you have other children in the house, you are probably going to want to have a meeting at some point with the rest of them. You're going to want to sit down and probably let them know in an age-appropriate way that there are some struggles that we are having to work through in this family right now, and that there are going to be a few changes for the foreseeable future. What kind of rules are we talking about, Corey? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, I would suggest that you put in the rule that there is to be no discussion of this with siblings or younger children. And that would go for any friends that are over to visit. You don't discuss this with any of them. We live in a Christian home. We abide by Christian morals. We don't need anybody proselytizing the younger kids to this mindset. And then I would include with that as long as we're battling our way through this, none of the friends are going to be brought around those younger kids. We're going to set parameters around them. And again, that would include that with other kids that come visit, because if they're coming under your roof, you have a responsibility to protect them as much as you do your own kids while they are with you. I would recommend that you probably put in a rule that says that in which you tell your child there will be no acting on these temptations at home or outside of the home. This family has always existed and functioned under a certain list of fundamental moral rules as outlined by God. You know what those are, and we expect you to abide by those. Fornication has never been accepted in this house. Adultery has never been accepted in this house. Drunkenness and lying have never been accepted in this house. We're not going to make exceptions for you here on this one either. So I think if you have children at home, you're going to need to be firm on this and say that we're going to have some different rules. But then you also, the next thing is that somewhere in this conversation, you need to look at this person and say, you know, we need to talk about Jesus. And we need to talk about His book. Let's open up the Bible here. And let's see what Jesus has to say about this whole conversation, this whole topic. And let me tell you what's happening here with this one. When we say, you know what, we really need to talk about Jesus and His book, what we're doing, it's not the, you know, beat it over somebody's head. What it is doing is that we are making sure that our loved one isn't confused about what the Scriptures say. Remember what I told you, that before there used to be this big movement that people would try to twist the Scriptures around to show how this lifestyle was acceptable to God? Well, just because that may not be the primary narrative doesn't mean it's not happening still. And so we need to open up the Word of God, and we need to make sure that they are not confused about what God says regarding this concept of same-sex attraction. Because there is a lot of noise out there, a lot of noise that can confuse and disorient someone of the facts of what God does approve of and what is impermissible. But one thing that we're going to find is that as we open up our Bibles, one of the things that we need to demonstrate and be able to lovingly and caringly and calmly demonstrate is that the Bible is not ambiguous about God's feelings toward homosexuality. You go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, and it doesn't take you too long. You get to Genesis chapter 19, and you find the way that God deals with the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and who had plunged headlong into acceptance and practicing of homosexual lifestyles. You keep on going, you get to the law, you get to Mosaic law, and what you find in Mosaic law is that God actually calls the acting out of homosexuality as an abomination. And he puts it in there in a list with all sexual immorality. And when you come to the New Testament, we don't see God being any less clear. He's not more ambiguous about it. In fact, open up with me real quick, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is one passage I would highly recommend that you go to in the course of that conversation. I would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's just read them just so that we remind ourselves of what they actually... We'll go through verse 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Now the ESV does, nor men who practice homosexuality. It's in the original language, it's actually two words. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites is probably the way that you'll see it translated, say in New King James or something along those, one of those. So nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I want you to notice some things that if I were opening this up in this conversation, there's three or four things I'd point out of this passage alone pretty quick. Number one, I would notice what he says first in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? God is not being ambiguous. He's not being fuzzy with His words here. If you live this kind of lifestyle, you cannot go to heaven. But this is who I am. This is me. This is what I've spent all this time trying to come to grips with. This is who I am. What do you mean to tell me that I can't live this way and that if I live this way, I won't go to heaven? Well, number one, it's not me that's saying it. This is God that's talking. But the way I might respond to that is something along these lines. You know, folks, it's the idea. I understand that you struggle with same-sex desires, but that doesn't exempt you from surrendering those desires to God's rule. Every adult, every person north of puberty is obligated to surrender their sexual lives, their sexual desires to the rule of God. Doesn't matter if we're talking about same sex or heterosexual, if we're talking about married or married. We all have the responsibility to surrender this aspect and every aspect of our lives to the rule of God with things that are permissible or impermissible, and you're not going to be any different. If God says that you can't do this and go to heaven, then that's what God means, and you need to surrender that to Him. But He also says there in verse 9, don't be deceived. This is a hard one. Because there is an awful lot of misinformation and deception that is out there regarding same-sex attraction. For instance, when you get out in our culture, whether it's in the schools or whether it's just a culture at large and everything else, if you open up and you admit to having this desire, what does our culture immediately say? Oh, you had that desire, you had that feeling, you're gay. That's a lie. That's a lie. Just because you feel an urge does not make you that thing. We don't use that kind of logic with anything else, with any other moral activity. Why would we use it with this? We don't say, oh, you saw a married woman that you found attractive and you had the thought of having a relationship with her even though she wasn't your wife. Oh, that makes you an adulterer. No, it doesn't. You thought about getting drunk one night? Oh, it makes you a drunkard. No, it doesn't. You saw that item at Walmart that you really liked and you didn't want to pay it all, so you decided you thought about taking the five-finger discount? No, it makes you a thief. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It's a temptation. And temptation, young people, please listen to me. A temptation is not a sin. The sin is acting on the temptation. And we need to make sure that but unfortunately, one of the deceptions that is out there in our world right now, at least regarding this topic, is that if you feel it, if you have that urge or that temptation, then that must automatically mean that's what you are. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all. And I might add to this, if you do act upon that urge, having one same-sex experience does not make you a homosexual. It makes you a sinner. It makes you a sinner. But it doesn't become your identity. Because what does he go on to say in the rest of the passage down at verse 11? And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were cleaned. You were regenerated. You were brought back to life by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. The gospel is a message of hope from these things. And we need to keep that in mind. And as we are coming to the Scriptures with our loved ones and we are talking with them about this issue, we need to make sure that we are opening up the Bible, that we're opening up the Word of God, and that we are making sure that they have the clarity that they need about what Jesus says regarding these things. One other passage, we won't go turn to it, but one other I would give you to consider is certainly Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And again, it's all the same thing. Making sure that there is clarity on what God's expectations are regarding this temptation in their lives. The sixth thing that I would add, that I would suggest that we say is this. Somewhere along the way in the course of the conversation, we need to tell them, Do you realize that you are asking me to trade my salvation for the sake of your sexual choices? When someone confides about their same-sex attraction to us, I want to tell you here that this point, this is not part of their thought process. And I don't mean that in a menacing way. I don't mean it as though that they're being ugly and mean and they just want to throw you under the bus. I don't mean that at all. What I mean is that they've probably been dealing with so much in their own mind that for them, they're not concerned or they're not thinking about what this would do to you if you were to embrace it. But it needs to be said. Do you realize that what you're asking me to do is putting my salvation at risk for the sake of your choices? And the Bible is very clear about this as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And if nothing else, what this statement does is it emphasizes the need for clarity of what the Word of God says, but it also clarifies where you stand and what is at stake for you in how we press on from here. And then finally, the last thing I would recommend that you say somewhere in the conversation, and I would make sure that you make this statement to them as much as you possibly can: when you truly come back, we will treat this like it never happened. Now, I don't mean we're going to be flippant about it and we're just going to be careless and we're just going to throw you out there into in any situation that might make it more difficult. I don't mean that. When I say we're going to treat you like this never happened, I'm talking more like the father over his prodigal son. When you finally come back, when you finally surrender this part of your life back to God, and you come out of this muck that you've sunk down into, we're not going to hold this over your head. We're not going to hold this against you for the rest of your life. We're going to treat you like this never happened, and we're going to wrap up around you, and we are going to love you, and we are going to care for you until our last dying breath. Church, I don't know what this does for you. This is quite honestly one of the quietest our auditoriums have been in a sermon in a while. And I get it. I hope and pray, I'll just be honest, I hope and pray that our families are never impacted by this any more than they already have been by this terrible temptation. That's my hope and prayer. But I also know that we live in a dreadfully broken world. Dreadfully broken world whose only hope is the Almighty Savior Jesus Christ. I can't save this wretched world, only He can. And so because of that fact, we need to give some thought as to how we would respond if one day one of our loved ones drops this spiritual bombshell on us. And again, I don't expect that these suggestions cover everything that would come up. I don't expect them to have addressed every question. In fact, they may have raised more questions for you, and that's fine. But again, no two situations are the same. You have to deal with them in the way that you see is the best way. But you need to deal with them in a way that is moving in faith, that is trusting in God to guide you through. In the end, I guess the best summation for this whole situation, it was given by a man named Sam Alberry in his book, Is God Anti-Gay? He made this observation. He said, because of the expectation that gay friends will have about how Christians will respond to them, we need to make every effort to let them know that we are for them, not against them. We need to love them more than their gay friends do, and we need to love them more than they love their homosexuality. Because when the love of Jesus breaks through, it's going to be the one thing that will help them surrender their lives to Him. And so every action, regardless of what it is in the long run, it needs to be motivated by the love of God, the love of Jesus for those who are lost and hurting in this dying world. Tonight, if you're here, maybe there's something we've said, and I don't know if this is going to be a lesson that will apply to something for a response tonight, but if you're here, maybe there's something else that's going on in your heart. Maybe you are having struggles with surrendering some other aspect of your life to God. Maybe you are having struggles surrendering this aspect of your life to God, and you need to clear some things up between you and the Lord or you and your brothers and sisters. If you need to do that, we want to help you tonight. We want to pray with you and for you. We want to love you more than you love the sin in your life. And we want to put you in touch with the Father. We want to put you in touch with a Savior who can pull you out of that sin. And if you are here and you are not a Christian and you need to become one by obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to help you with that too. The invitation's yours. You're going to choose what to do with it. What will you do while we stand and sing?